Thank you. Well, welcome to session two of the seminar. In the first few seconds, I think you'll find that I speak a little slower. Nan had just moved here from California, and we were going to set up our booth at the fairgrounds where we hand out tracts and other gospel and Bible study resources at the fair. And she wanted to drive, or she did not want to drive, so she rode with me. I have a big black truck and plenty of room, and so we rode together over to the fairgrounds. We went inside, we were setting everything up, and she said, "Oh, I left something in your truck. I need to go get it." I gave her my keys. 10 minutes passed by. She hadn't returned. I began thinking, what happened to Nan? She had just moved here from California. And I thought, maybe my truck's gone. But if you've met Nan, you know that's not Nan. And if you haven't met Nan, I hope you will. She came back and she said, "Aaron, your key does not work." And I said, "That's strange. Nan, why don't you take me out there with you and show me?" She took me outside and walked up to the black truck and was pressing the button. "You see, it's not working." The whole time I was looking over where my truck was parked, seeing it flash its lights, and I said, "Nan, my truck is over there." See, when you see a black truck, if it's not the truck that the key goes with, the key is not going to work. There were many black trucks parked at the fair, as there were other booths being set up and they were all being unloaded. You have to discern which black truck it is that you have the key for. Amen. There are new things in the Bible, and new things are kind of like black trucks parked at the fair. Most only see one black truck, the new covenant. Don't miss the other new thing, which Justin talked about earlier in session one, the new creature. Or you may find the keys not working. We have a problem. Justin described that confusion. Christians only see God is doing a new thing. And they say the old covenant was for Israel. But the new covenant, the New Testament, that's for the church. Or do they? I mean, we have Christians, and as Justin mentioned, they aren't going out and sacrificing animals, but they are, they're not sacrificing animals for sin, but they are observing holy days. They are observing feasts. They are tithing. They are following dietary restrictions. Confusion. Christians make themselves, as Justin was saying, they take the Bible, they don't take it literally, they spiritualize it, making themselves spiritual Israel. And they assume Israel's new covenant or testament, just as Justin was saying, and they say that's for the Christian church. Some Christians, however, as Justin mentioned, these people sometimes are referred to as dispensationalists. They rightly divide Israel and the church, and yet they still struggle with some of the similarities of God's new thing for Israel and God's new thing for the church. For example, confusion about many of the things that Justin talked about. Confusion about, for instance, the giving of the Holy Ghost, when the church began, the Lord's Supper, ministering the New Testament and its blessings. In fact, Justin mentioned a gentleman named William Newell, probably someone who will be more accomplished than I ever will in my life. He lived in the 1800s. Through the early 1900s, and he had a verse-by-verse study on Hebrews chapter 8. He's also the person who wrote the hymn at Calvary. And unfortunately, we had to change a word of his hymn in order to sing it. That word is the at. Amen. It is by Calvary, because no one at Calvary understood what that cross was doing. They didn't even know Jesus was to resurrect. Even he had a little bit of confusion, but he said something that was very poignant and very true. Justin already read one of his quotes. I'm going to read the other. And this is him saying this, so it's not me insulting you. It is of great importance for us to note concerning the covenants of whom they are spoken and with whom they are connected. To apply verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 8, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. To apply that to Christians today is blank ignorance or presumptuous folly. Why do Christians have this confusion? Why do they struggle? They are misunderstanding or missing completely the revelation of the mystery, which is the church, the body of Christ, which is the new creature, not seeing the dispensation of God's grace that was given to Paul, a message and a gospel, and his unique and distinct apostleship. Few Christians understand that. Few Christians see the two new things of God, which are the culminations of his earthly and his heavenly programs. His earthly program being Israel, his heavenly program being the new creature, the body of Christ, the church. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, let's go ahead and read that. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all the stuff in the old covenant and all the stuff in the new covenant. I'm sorry. That he might gather into one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. God has two programs. God is doing two new things. One is with Israel. One is with this mystery, the body of Christ, the new creature, the new man. And you have to understand that in order to rightly divide the new covenant from the new creature. The new creature, the different thing, must be rightly divided. And the key to seeing the differences clearly is Pauline, mid-Acts, dispensational right division. The two new things of God in the Bible do have similarities, though, just like black trucks. Something new. There's something new. Let's write. It's a new thing. And it's in the Bible. So we aren't talking about something that's not in the Bible. This isn't something that was never spoken about in the Scripture. It's with news about Israel. There's something about Israel. Just bring this over here. It's made by God. It's in Christ. It's with the Holy Spirit given. It's about God's grace. It requires faith. There's a destination. talks about salvation. And it's by
Christ's cross.
These are similarities between the two new things that God is doing, one with Israel, the new covenant, and one with the church, the body of Christ, the new creature. Stating what is the same, however, does not negate or disprove the differences. Amen. Nan saw a black truck. The key wasn't working. Everything she could have named about that black truck, it's black, it's a truck, it looks big, I rode in it. That didn't disprove the difference between that truck and my truck, which was parked across the parking lot. Earlier, Justin said, if somebody's taking a picture of you, it's his wife. There might be other people taking a picture of you. It's not his wife. Okay? If I tell you his wife has hair, two eyes, two ears, a nose, mouth, can you distinguish his wife from another woman? Does your wife have all those qualities too? Is he married to your wife? No. You've just described every woman. The same things about two things don't negate their differences.
Amen.
This should be simple, and I'm pretty simple. Two things are different because of their differences. Also, it only takes one difference to make those two things different. For instance, what if Justin's wife had a twin? Would, if I described everything about that twin, that make Justin married to the twin? No. What about starting with the name? That's different. That makes the two, his wife and the twin, different. So understanding those simple ideas leads us to reevaluating the similarities between the new covenant and the new creature. Are they as similar as we thought? Let's take a little while to reconsider these similarities and see, are there any differences? And if so, if there are differences, then that means the two things are indeed different. We have to acknowledge and recognize those differences and rightly divide them from one another. So let's talk about something new. We have new things of God in the Bible. What is new is the question. Something new, but what? That's the question. What is the new thing? At the back of your program, Hebrews 8:8 is quoted. It says, the new covenant is for the house of Israel and the house of Judah. The new thing there that's being described is the new covenant for Israel. NC, oh boy, we're running out of space, so this is going to get abbreviated here. NC for Israel. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that all those that are in Christ are a new creature. He says in Galatians 6:15 and Colossians 3:10 through 11 that circumcision or uncircumcision availeth nothing in Christ but a new creature, and that Christ is all and in all. The new thing that God is doing for the church is a new creature. What about in the Bible? Both of these things are in the Bible, but one has been prophesied. The other has been kept secret since the world began. In Acts chapter 3, verses 20 through 21, Peter says, these are the things that have been spoken about by all the holy prophets since the world began. In Romans chapter 16, verse 25, take a look at that. There's something different that Paul says, Paul wrote Romans, about what he's preaching. Romans Now, to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. In the Bible? But when? Prophesied? Since the world began? Kept secret since the world began. The creature, the new creature, the new man, the body of Christ, the revelation of the mystery, was kept secret. A mystery. You can read more about For instance, in the Bible being prophesied, if you look at Hebrews 8:8, it's a direct quote from Jeremiah 31:31. It's been in the Bible, it was prophesied. Also in Colossians 1, verse 25 through 27, and Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, we read about the mystery being hidden from ages and generations. What about Israel? Are we talking about Israel's rise into their kingdom and their glory? Or are we talking about Israel being fallen? The question is, we know a similarity is there's something about Israel, but what about them? Uh-oh. There's another red one. But what? In Jeremiah 23, verses 5 through 8, it's prophesied that God will build up and will raise up a king and put Israel in a kingdom, in their land. And if you look at Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 4, and Hosea 6, 1 through 2, you have verbiage about Israel building the old wastes and the buildings and their cities, and you have verbiage about God repairing, reviving them, raising them up. This is putting them into their kingdom glory. So what is this similarity here, and what's the difference? Well, we have Israel's rise. But Paul, when he talks about Israel in Romans chapter 11, he says, through their fall, salvation has come. Through their fall is the riches of the world. Paul seems to say Israel's not risen into a kingdom, but they have fallen. What about this other similarity here, made by God? What is being made by God? Something. But what is it? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, we'll read that. Peter says something about what God is building. So turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Starting in verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. How many Christians have you heard from who have referenced this verse and applied it to you? So what is being built? A priestly nation, a holy nation. But Paul says what is being built by God is Christ's body. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16 and Ephesians chapter 5, 23, God's making of twain one new man. He's the head of the body, the savior of the body. So Paul says that God is building a body, not a nation. Well, there's another similarity here that we mentioned in Christ, but how do you get in Christ? In Christ, but how? Christ had something to say about that. In John chapter 15, verses 4 through 6, Christ says, "He's the vine, you are the branches, abide in him." But he says something else about those branches. He says if they aren't providing fruit, they aren't producing fruit, they're cut off and thrown into the fire. I don't think that's the church, because Paul describes that your salvation is secure. And regardless of the fruit that's coming, it's not about the fruit. It's about trusting in what Christ has done, not your own works. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. So you have branches of a vine, but in Romans 12, verses 4 through 5, we're many members in one body. So branches or members. Now, I told you earlier, there's only one difference that you need to prove two things are different. Hopefully, you're seeing that this is more than one here. We're already up to several. I can't count that fast. The Holy Spirit is a similarity. The new things of God talk about the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit is doing. But what? Why is the Holy Spirit given? For what reason? Well, take a look at, or don't take a look at, I'm just going to tell you. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 through 28, it talks about God giving them a spirit to cause them to walk in his statutes. And, of course, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, it talks about that spirit letting them know all things. They know all things, and that's sometimes... In that verse, it talks about this word called unction. Spirit is given for an unction, for you to know all things and be able to do the statutes of God. However, when Paul talks about the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, he says it's a seal. It's an earnest for the inheritance that you're going to get. In 2 Corinthians 1, 21 through 22, and also chapter 5, 4 through 5, it talks about that earnest. So is it an unction or is it an earnest? This writing on the board is really testing my identification of colors. Unction, earnest. I think I got through the first grade, but it's debatable. None of you would know. How about another similarity? God's grace. God's grace. Take a look at Matthew chapter 5, starting verse 17. Sorry. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 17. Here's Jesus, through whom grace and truth came, talking. What does he say about that grace? Starting in verse 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's Jesus, through whom grace and truth came, right? As we read about, or as we would read about in John chapter 1, verse 17. And we already made reference to James. James chapter 2, you can look at it. James says pretty much the same thing, that if you don't do the whole law, you're guilty of it all. But Paul says that God's grace and righteousness is apart from the law. So if you look at Romans chapter 3, verse 21, which we'll go ahead and do. Now, so Christ said, you know, your righteousness has to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, but, and he was talking about following the law and making sure that you follow even the least of the laws. However, Paul says in Romans chapter 3, in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Also in Romans chapter 4, verse 6, we read about imputation of righteousness without works. And in Galatians 2:16, you're justified without works. So, is grace given? Is it the law plus grace? Or is it grace minus the law? What about faith? Faith is also talked about in these new things of God. But what of works? What of works? That's a big debate, right? Oh, I forgot to write the question. Question is plus or minus law? Here, faith. Plus or minus works? Does faith require works? Take a look at James 2. By the way, in James 1, who's he writing to? The 12 tribes scattered. That should be your first clue here. James chapter 2, though, in verse 24. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. What does Paul have to say about that? Well, you've probably heard this comparison before, but in Romans 3:28, faith alone is what justifies you. Faith without the deeds of the law, and it's imputed onto you without works. By the way, I failed to mention in my previous point that Romans 6:14 says we are not under law, but under grace. So, is it faith and works or faith alone? What about another similarity, a destination? You know, both of these new things that God is doing talk about a destination. Specifically, it's all over prophecy that Israel will be put into their land. They have a destination, and it is on earth in the land that God promised to them. You can see that in Ezekiel chapter 11. God, in verses 17 through 20, puts them in the land of Israel. But Paul says in Ephesians 2, 5 through 6, that we are seated together with Christ in heavenly places. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 through 44, verses 50 through 54, and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 and 2, and in Romans chapter 8, verses 23, the redemption of our body that we're waiting for, is it's talked about putting on incorruption, putting on a not an earthly body, an earthly tabernacle, but one that is heavenly. Amen. So, is our destination then, so I guess I got to ask the question here, where is the destination on earth, in a land, or is it in heaven? I hope that you're seeing all these differences and asking, and now hopefully coming to the conclusion that the new covenant is indeed different than the new creature. Another similarity is salvation. But in Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, Christ says that whoever endures to the end, it is that same that shall be saved. And in Acts 3:19, Peter says, at the times of refreshing, that's when your trespasses will be forgiven. Amen. In Acts chapter 15, he also acknowledges that they hope to be saved by the same grace whereby which Paul, preaching grace, they say those people are saved.
Amen.
So, is your salvation future or is your salvation now? So salvation, the question is, well, when? Is it future or is it now? Paul says that we are saved, that all of our sins are forgiven.
Glory to God.
Yes, glory to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, the preaching of the cross of Christ is the power to them that are saved. And in Colossians 2, 13, we are forgiven all trespasses. The final similarity, I guess, that I'll cover, and by the way, this was just me choosing all these similarities. This isn't an exhaustive list or anything. I'm sure you guys could come up with a much better list than me, but I'm a slow talker and I'm almost out of time. So, what about Christ's cross? Because both of these new things of God talk about Christ's cross. Is the cross a shame, or is the cross the one thing, if you glory in anything at all, that you can? In Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 22, Peter's condemning the Israelites that are there gathered together in Jerusalem, says, and he says, by wicked hands have you crucified Christ. But Paul in Galatians chapter 6 says, if I glory in anything, it's going to be in the cross of Christ. So is the cross, how is the cross preached? Is it a shame that he was killed, or is it a glory that it provides not only forgiveness for sin, but also his resurrection, our justification? So the question is how? A shame or a glory? Okay, so we talked about similar things in the new things of God, the new covenant and the new creature. All of these things in blue, everything that was written up here in blue is about the new creature. And the only way that you can find out about this new creature is from Paul's epistles. Paul's epistles alone describe, reveal what was revealed to him, the mystery, the body of Christ, the new man, the new creature. We have to rightly divide the new covenant from the new creature. And it's as easy as looking at what we think are similarities and just simply asking the question, are there any differences? And if there's just one, that is enough to say that they are different. And so we should acknowledge it. One final thought is just simply that in order to see this clearly, being Pauline, is required. Understanding his unique apostleship, his message to the church, the body of Christ, it's going to help you discern and see these differences. And rejecting or ignoring Paul's distinct ministry, the dispensation of the grace of God, and his preaching of Jesus Christ according to this mystery will leave you confused and unable to distinguish prophecy from mystery, Israel from the church, and the new covenant from the new creature. And are there any questions or comments? Yes, sir.
Do you think that